which we were in, we looked to Abraham, our father, the father of faith, writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, in verse 8, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs in the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So to do this, we'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And actually, we'll catch the last part of chapter 11. In my mind, as many of you do, we usually think chapter 12 of Genesis, beginning the life, the journey of Abraham. But actually, we have a few verses in chapter 11 of the book of beginnings that are illuminating for our eyes, that record events prior to subsequent call. So look there in verse 27 of chapter 11. We'll read from chapter 11, verse 27, on down through chapter 12 and verse 8. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees, or the Chaldeans, in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So they didn't make it all the way to the land of Canaan. They made it as far as Haran, and the Bible says they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years when Terah died in Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah's wife and Lot's nephew and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. learn of him. Tonight we want, as we track Abraham's journey, we want to see you, and we want to know what Abraham knew of you. So help us in this endeavor. Bless our time together. Lord, we so appreciate your, well, let's just say the means of grace that you provide. The word, prayer, and then the fellowship that we enjoy around the word and prayer. God, we know that if this is indispensable to our growth as believers. So help us to be energized tonight. Help us to be anticipatory of what you will teach us and what you will say to us. We give you praise and glory and honor, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen and amen. So I want to call your attention to verse 8. And verse 8 is a powerful verse. There's some things that we can learn from this. Three things. First of all you need to please God in life, if we're modeling after Abram, is a tent and an altar. Now we tend to let our lives get complicated, and we accumulate stuff, and we've got things to do, places to go, and all this. But really, when it comes right down to it, you need a tent and an altar. And you need to follow the Lord. And that's what Abram does. And he does this by faith. And then the other thing, I want to look at this quickly, because this is really, the whole sermon really hinges on this last part of verse 8. And what is meant by it. So look at that. It says, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So he's going to worship. Who's he worshiping? Well, he built an altar to the Lord. And the word there used for the Lord is Yahweh. So that's the word, the name of God that signals to us or emphasizes to us his relational character. I mean, this is so fundamental. It's his relational character. We talked a little bit this morning about the difference between knowing about something and knowing something, or knowing about someone or knowing that person. You can know a lot about someone without knowing the person. So it's important for us as believers to make sure there's that personal connection with God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. That we don't just accumulate facts and hidden knowledge about him, but that we incorporate the knowledge of God and we resonate with the knowledge of God and we are connected to God by Jesus. So he built an altar to the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is the God of now, because he exists outside of time and space, so he can be everywhere at once, and time, I mean, we just get into incomprehensible, it's just hard to fathom God who is over all, and who is outside of time, and beyond space, and at the same time involved in our lives that are lived in time and space. And so he built the altar to the Lord, and that is for the purpose of worship. And then the Bible says, and called upon the name of the Lord. So the whole issue is, what does it mean that Abraham Bible says that Abram called upon the name of the Lord, it means that he is making not so much an invocation for God to come down or crying out to some God he doesn't know, but he is making a proclamation of who God is. And that's so fundamental and important. And I think important as we read the Bible and we come across this, because we'll come across it again as you read through the book of Genesis. Abraham has his altar, he sets it up, and he does what? He calls upon the name of the Lord. He's making a proclamation of the Lord in that culture, and he is giving content to his worship. People that in that day and age worshiped. I mean, he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. They're a bunch of moon worshippers. They worship the stars. Well, you know, worship's one thing, but if you're worshiping the wrong thing, that's a dead end. So Abram is worshiping a God that he knows. So the question tonight is, what did he know about God? And that's where we want to go. I have five things for us tonight, and these are to be encouragements to us. And I think to root our faith all the way back to this fiber of the faith, and to go all the way back, where, you know, is our faith somehow a more rooted in the recent times, or is it rooted in ancient times? Well, it's rooted in ancient times, this Abram. So point number one is that Abraham knew that Yahweh is the living God. Yahweh is the living God. When he proclaimed God, when he worshiped God in the midst of this pagan culture that he's in, because the foreigners, the people that didn't know God, the idolaters, the pagans, they were still in the land. But he's worshiping God. He sets up his altar, and this is a public thing, right? It's not done in a corner. It's not done in the shadows. He's doing it on full display, because he was to do what? What did God tell him to do? Go. Be. Go and be. And that's what he tells us to do. He tells us to do the same thing. Go and be. Be what? Be who he called you to be. Be a believer. Be a Christian. Be a child of God. Be someone who's obedient to him. If we pick up on this morning's message, which, by the way, I'm never going to get over verses 5 through 9 and the fact that we are to be zealous for the good works that he has called us to. We should be zealous about the obedience to God and about growing in our faith. We should be zealous for worship, so on and so forth. So Abraham knew God, knew Yahweh as the living God. And this living God basically does two things. He can speak. And we have that in 12:1, if you just look, there we have a few references tonight, but the living God speaks. Right there it is, verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or to Abram at that time. The Lord said to Abram. So the Lord is a speaking God. This living God actually speaks. The gods of the pagans don't speak. They're fashioned with eyes and noses and ears and mouth, but they did not speak. They are powerless to speak, but we serve the living God. So Yahweh is the living God. He can speak. We also have reference for that in 13, verse 14. If you look right across the page, the Lord said to Abram, there it is again. I know you are well convinced that our Lord is a speaking God. He's a living God, so he speaks, but he also appears. Verse 7 of chapter 12. The Lord, there it is, we read over it a while ago. The Lord did what? He appeared to Abram and said. So the Lord appeared there. And then in 15:1, we have the Lord coming to Abram again. This time he appears to Abram in a vision. Right there it is in 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So the living God, this let our voices rise with praise to God. He is alive. He is more alive than you and I realize. He is the living God. Think about that. He is not inactive. He's not dormant. He speaks. He appears. He lets himself be known. And we should be convinced of that. And we should remember that in our worship. So, yes, let's do that. Let's take it one step further with point one, that is, Yahweh is living God. He speaks. If you go to Hebrews, I know we're back and forth a little bit, but the God who revealed himself as Yahweh in the book of Genesis is the same God who's in the God of the New Testament writers and the New Testament church. So Hebrews chapter 1, I'm just fascinated with these first few verses of Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke, there it is, that living God speaks. He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. And in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he is the living God, this Yahweh, and he is a speaking God, and he is an appearing God, a God who makes appearances. Look at this in verse 3. We don't have to turn to another book of the Bible. Right there is, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And this is none other than Jesus Christ, the one who was in heaven but came to earth. He is the God, this Yahweh is the God who speaks, and he is the God who appears. He has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And this is so powerful. So when we worship, we really have more than, able to look forward. We're looking back toward the cross and toward the resurrection, toward Jesus. We have all this information as to the true and living God and how he manifested himself in and through his Son, Jesus. We give him praise. So when we worship God the Father, we worship God the Son, we worship God the Holy Spirit. All three are God, but all three are distinct persons. So we worship the Trinity, and we understand as we come to our God, as we gather for worship, as we go to our private time of prayer and reading of the Word, that Yahweh is the living God. He'll speak. And you can convey your burdens to him, and he will hear, and he will act, and he will comfort through all that he does. Secondly, we know that Abram, when he worshipped Yahweh as the sovereign God. If you'll look in Genesis 14 and 22, he is the sovereign God. Now, this sovereignty takes on many levels and dimensions. He exercises that sovereignty in many areas, but we'll begin here in verse 22. And so this Yahweh is living, and he's also sovereign. That's exciting. Abram had this knowledge, and we know it because this came out of Abram's mouth in chapter 14, verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He goes on to say that I will not take a thread or a sandal, palm, or anything that's yours for fear that you would say I made Abram rich. But notice what we're driving at here is the knowledge of God that Abram had. He knows that God is living, and he knows that God, in his sovereignty, he's a provider. If you go to chapter 16, verse 7, you see him in his sovereignty providing. And this is for Hagar at this juncture. He says right there, Moses writes it for us. Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, the servant's maid, where do you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. So the Lord was providing for her in her affliction. He even makes a promise to her. And all of this out of his sovereignty. The Lord is provider. When we worship him, we understand that our God's a living God. He is the sovereign God. And he is creator in his sovereignty. He creates in his sovereignty. He provides. This is fascinating over here. Verse 17 of chapter 12. Look at this. Look at what the Lord did in his sovereign, as a sovereign act on his part. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So the Lord, in his sovereignty, is the controller of plagues. In chapter 13, in verse 15, just a couple more examples here. The Lord says, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. He's the giver of land. Chapter 17 and verse 4. All this is in his sovereignty. This is according to his sovereign care and choice. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have named you the father of a multitude of nations. So the Lord raises up nations in his sovereignty, and he appoints kings in his sovereignty, even takes down kings in his sovereignty. This is the God we worship. He's the living God. He's the sovereign God, and his sovereignty is exercised on many levels of our lives. How wonderful it is, and how comforting it is that he is sovereign. I mean, some people somehow look at that and think, boy, that's scary. I know there's some trembling there, but I also know that my sovereign God, this sovereign God we worship, is righteous. Point number three, he's righteous. He is this living, sovereign God as the righteous judge of the whole earth. You go to 18, chapter 18 in Genesis, verse 25. This is right before judgment comes down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly, says Abraham. So this is more of, we're looking at what knowledge Abraham had of God. He knew that God was living. He knew that the Lord was sovereign. He knows that the Lord is righteous. It's indicated right here in chapter 18 and verse 25. He's just in his decisions. Over here in chapter 15 and verse 16. I know we got to have our Bibles in sword drill position tonight. We're going to different places, but this is, I want to give us an overview of what Abram knew about God, because that which he knew was proclaimed in his worship. So there it is, 15 and verse 16. Then in the fourth generation, then we'll return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Well, who determines that? Well, our righteous judge. He was not ready to judge the Amorite because their iniquity had not reached its full completion. So he is righteous in all his decisions. He also discerns the heart over in chapter 18, verses 13 through 15. He if you know the Lord knows your heart, I mean, down to the very detail. He says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? So here we have him speaking. He's the living God who speaks. But he's also discerning. He's righteous in all his decisions. And he asked Abraham, he said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? I mean, the Lord knows. He's righteous. He's just in all his decisions. And he, listen, when we worship him, he discerns the heart. He knows our heart. This is our great God. And he is willing. This last little point under the fact that he's righteous is really amazing. He is willing to spare the wicked for the righteous, as we find in chapter 18, verse 26. This is when Abram and the Lord are going back and forth about the judgment that God has prepared for Sodom. And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Listen, the Lord is righteous in all his decisions. You can take that to the bank. He sees the whole picture. He sees the beginning from the end from the beginning. And you and I, what do we do? We see through a glass darkly. What did the prophet say? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't compete with God in these areas. He's so sovereign, so living, so alive, and so righteous. And this is the God, not only that Abram worshiped, but this is the God that we worship. And then we find, I wanted to go one other place. I didn't write it down, but I'm so happy that I remembered to go to Genesis 15, verse 6. As we wrap up, point three, that Yahweh is the righteous judge of the whole earth. The Bible says, then he believed in the Lord, and that is reference to Abram. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abram, as righteousness. So listen to this. This righteous God that we worship is willing to impute righteousness to those who believe in his Son, Jesus, just to bring it all the way up to the cross and beyond. So when we believe in Jesus, when we trust him, he imputes righteousness to us. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, complete, ready for glory. But what it does mean is that we are declared righteous. We are acquitted from our sin. The consequences of our sin are null and void because Jesus paid it off. And all of him we owe. And we will enter heaven one day based on his righteousness imputed to us. Just to make it a little plainer, Jesus took our sin in his own body on the cross. And he died there. He took the nails for us and shed his perfect blood. That when we look to him in faith, he imputes his righteousness to us. Listen, with God, you always trade up. You always trade up. I know growing up, I didn't trade much. I was never much of a wheeler dealer. You trade baseball cards. You always wanted to get a what? A better one or a worse one, right? You wanted to give somebody something a little worse or something they wanted, and you wanted it a little better. Don't you always want to do that? You want to trade up. With God, you always trade up. With God, you always get better because he has founded this faith on better promises, I'm better saved. He says everything's better with God. Well, we got to move on number four. Yahweh is gracious. Abram knew that, and that was reflected in his worship. Don't have to go far. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Why would the Lord say to Abram? Do we have anything there? Is there anything that says, you know, Abram was outshining all of his contemporaries? There's nothing in the Bible that says he was better material necessarily than anybody else. He called him by grace. Grace. Pure grace. Yahweh is gracious. And you look on down into there's no stumble at one point or some point. Oh, 15, 4 through 7. Yeah. Look how gracious God is. He took him outside, so he's dealing with Abram. Outside, he said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Did Abram deserve any of that? No. He didn't deserve it. He just believed God. Righteousness was imputed to him, and God is blessing him sovereignly, the living God, sovereignly blessing Abram according to his righteous judgment and his righteous choice. And in this, we see Yahweh's graciousness to Abram. And he said to him, "My Lord brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and possess it." He said, "Oh Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Am I good enough? Am I strong enough?" Well, let's see what the Lord said. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete," and on and on. How would Abraham know he would possess the land? What did God just tell him? He told him, "I will do it. You'll possess the land because I said you will possess the land." Go back to Genesis 1. God said, "Be light, there was light." When God decrees it, it happens. That's our God. That's the sovereign Lord, the living Lord, the righteous judge, the gracious Lord that we serve. And then lastly, Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh is faithful. Verse 7 of chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord is faithful. Even when Abraham failed God, even when he lied, did Abram lie? Yes, he lied about his wife. Think about that. He said, "She's my sister." And you know what? God's faithful. God never allowed his promise to be derailed by Abraham's unfaithfulness. God stepped in, and God continued to keep his promise on track. And I'm so happy he did that, because we have Jesus. We have salvation through Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Yahweh is faithful. When we worship, when you worship, when we walk out of here tonight, know that Yahweh is the living God, sovereign God. He's the righteous judge always. He is gracious, and he is forever faithful to to his covenant, and we give him praise. We want to pray tonight as we're dismissed. We want to pray for church, all things going on, church, ministry-wise, otherwise. Pray for this country. There's an election coming up. We want to pray for that. I don't know how many of you heard, but there was another assassination attempt today on the golf course. So we want to pray for protection for Donald Trump. Now, this is the second assassination attempt. So let's stand together in this prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you, and you are our living God. You are sovereign, you are righteous, you are gracious, you are faithful. And we are so glad to be able to come to you and just to unload the burden of our heart. We have concerns for family members tonight, unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends, family co-workers, on and on. And then we know those that are saved that are really struggling. They're going through some hard times. God, there are those in this flock who are really hurting. I will lift up to you, David and Judy Timmerman, and their family and that whole situation. You are very well aware of it. And Lord, it's more than any one of us could even begin to try to remedy, but Lord, you can. We come to you in faith, knowing that you hear us, and knowing that we have been praying for them, we continue to lift them up. And I ask God that you would relieve the burden on their soul, and that you would relieve the physical issues and help them and bring the healing in all respects that they need. And then, Lord, there are others. I'm thinking of another one that has had a surgery, another one with an upcoming surgery. Lord, just continue to extend your hand to heal and to help. And then even beyond that, Lord, protect our minds and hearts. Guard our minds and hearts. And help us to cooperate with you. Help us to dwell on your word. Help us to continue to come to you in prayer. Help us to be faithful to the gathering of flock. And then, Lord, for our country. My goodness. It looks from any human vantage point, it really looks hopeless. But Lord, you are sovereign. And our confidence is not in man. Our confidence tonight is in you. But we do pray, God, for your best for this country. And we do pray for this upcoming election. And Lord, we do pray for the safety of all the participants. Lord, that you would be magnified as you protect and provide. And one more thing, Lord. We've got the fairs coming up, and we really want to aid that whole weekend prayer. God, we're going to present, according to your will, we're going to present the gospel to boys and girls and adults and teenagers all week long. I do pray, God, for receptive hearts. I pray that we would be prayed up and ready and clear in our presentation of Jesus, and that there would be those at 14th and Cedar who would respond to the gospel, who would receive Jesus. And Lord, in all this, we give you all the glory and all the honor. We're so happy to have a living, sovereign, righteous, gracious, and faithful